Good morning, everyone. Christ who was born, Christ who was born in me. He's now being formed in me. Day by day, as I choose to walk in access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. Yes, I have died. My life is hid with Christ. Father, what you see is Christ in me reflecting his glory. The mystery hid from ages past, revealed to me personally, I see it last. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. Wanna know Christ, wanna think Christ. In Christ I'm free to be. Wanna know Christ, wanna think Christ. So others see Christ in me. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil. Hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me.
Thank you, Vicki. That's the goal. He's born in us, be formed in us. Galatians 4:19. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for those who've gathered together this morning. In some instances, it's difficult. And that difficulty is that we experience is well worth it. Even though it seems like there'd be other things that we could do on a Sunday morning, like leisurely get up, read the paper, go out for breakfast, etc. As so many do on a Sunday morning. I saw that this morning, Father. And it's not good for our country. It's not good for those individuals, for our nation. It certainly doesn't honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who came out and even had to bear the expense of doing so will be remunerated and will have the benefit, great benefit, that you always bring to those who honor your Son, his death, his burial, his resurrection, which has provided us with a fantastic and wonderful life, even while we live here on the earth, not to mention what we will see and experience for all eternity. Thank you for the word of God. Father, bless this increment of our series from Abraham to America, the Church of Thyatira, a time in the church, in church history where there was such darkness. And yet, you brought the church through. You said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord Jesus Christ, you've done so. Brought it to this very day, to the end of human history, where your glory will still be evoked in those who have your word hidden in their hearts. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By way of announcement, if anybody did not get to hear on Sermon Audio the latest installment of our ladies' seminar, I'm talking about men and women, don't miss the one from week 3, September 19th, last Thursday, The Power of Biblical Forgiveness. It's a magnificent message. You'll be smitten and stricken, as I was, and see things in probably a very new way, very real way, very real expression. I commend Judy and her giftedness in teaching these ladies, because it's a wonderful thing to behold. And she's a precious gem in the kingdom of God, as are many of you other ladies and those who are pliable under the word of God. And you guys too, because that's what we all need to be. So, having said that, and we also are continuing on in our series, which is From Abraham to America. That is, how the blessing of God traversed afar to reach us, even here in the United States of America, which is like a new promised land, a land of unprecedented prosperity and unprecedented blessing, unprecedented grace benefits bestowed by God. And we dare not take any of this grace for granted, but grow in the grace. Those who do not grow in the grace will surely groan in disgrace, that is, believers. And those who do not accept the grace of salvation will, for all eternity, wish they had, or wish that they could. All our decisions are made while we remain alive on the earth. Turn to Revelation 2:18. We're going to look at the church of Thyatira as a very necessary step in the migration of the blessing of Abraham getting all the way to America. We're going to look at Matthew 2:18 to 29. We're also going to look at Matthew 13:33, the treasure hidden in the field. Both of these our background for that migration, and God following the 10 tribes of Israel all the way across the sea, across the Atlantic Ocean, to America. It doesn't matter if someone is of Jewish heritage or not. It just so happens that many are, because the population of Europe was created from those who were of the 10 tribes who migrated because of persecution and because of their displacement from the land. You know, when the Assyrians came in 726 B.C., the 10 northern tribes were dispossessed of the land and replaced by those who were the subjects of the Assyrian captivity and never returned to the land. Therefore, many in Israel at that time were not of Israeli stock. But God used that to populate the European continent. And then when the extremity of the continent was reached, like the British Isles, there were those who had become believers who fled the tyranny and the darkness in the 1600s and came to this nation where God blessed faith, which he always does, hope, which he always does, and love for those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And where he guides, he certainly provides, and he's provided here for us and for those who inhabit this nation from the beginning with magnificent prosperity, which we are to recognize as coming from him. And if we don't, and if we think it comes from something else or somewhere else, like so many do today, then that blessing can quickly turn into a curse. And I'm afraid that's happening right before our eyes. Read Time Magazine's article on the collapsing economy. I just got it yesterday at the grocery store. It's been 5 years, two more years, and they're predicting it's going to crash like never before, as it did 5 years ago, only worse this time. I'm not a bearer of bad news, but reality is important. And we communicate the real things, the things that are going to happen according to God's word. Now, there could be a turnaround. Repentance, when repentance comes, God hearkens to the voice of his people, looks upon their hearts and knows if there's true repentance. He knows if they've changed their minds and changed their course. And if they have, he can do amazing things. And I never rule that out. But at the same time, if it continues down the beaten path, the path we've beaten, this nation has beaten, it does not look good at all. And it could be a time of great sorrow that comes upon this nation for the purpose of our repentance. We are the people of God. 80% of the population of the United States of America claims to have been born again, claims to have faith in Christ as Savior, as God and their Savior. And whether that's true or not, who knows? God knows. But as such, we're required to change our minds. That's all he requires us to do. To hear the word of God and change our minds. It doesn't matter what we think, ultimately. It only matters what he says. And that we think in accordance with what he said in his word. Revelation 2:18. It's Sunday, September 22nd, 2013. Let me find my spectacles. Not those. Those are sunglasses. I don't want to look too cool. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Thyatira, Thuatira, means a continuous sacrifice. To the angel, the messenger, that is, the human pastor teacher. Angel, in this case, means a human pastor. I've said that a million times, but just in case you think it's an angel speaking or being spoken to. Of the church in Thyatira, write the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. What's that mean? That means his gaze is fiery and he looks right through all of the veneers, all of the facades, all of the pretenses that people place between them and God, and burns right through them, sees right through them. You can't hide anything. You can run, but you can't hide. And he sees exactly what you're thinking and sees exactly what you're doing and why you do it. He knows better than you do. So he says, he has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. What does that mean? That means he stood in the fires of judgment for you when he hung upon the cross. That's the most important thing that you can keep before your eyes, is the cross of Christ. And for your own sake, for your own soul, and for the sake and souls of those who you encounter in life. Judy's message on Thursday night was about forgiving others and having that forgiveness extended toward them, or the propensity to repent or to believe in Christ that comes through those prayers, like Jesus' prayer on the cross, of all things, while he was being tortured and unjustly treated and brutally handled. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." Isn't that amazing? How could someone do that? Well, guess what? That's what we're called to do, too. Not to impute men's sins. Don't do it. You could fall into that habit so easily. Oh, look what they did. No, look what you did. And he still accepts you by grace and through faith. Your sins have been paid for by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so have the sins of the world. God is not imputing men's sins, for he gathered them off the line of eternity and charged them to his Son, April 4th, 30 AD, when he hung on the cross, to be the full satisfaction, the hilasterion, the mercy seat, where God dealt with your sins and dealt with you mercifully and gave you and granted you forgiveness for all of your sins and the sins of the whole world. John says, "I write these things unto you," 1 John 2:1, "so that you do not sin. But if any man sins, let him know that he has an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the hilasterion, the mercy seat, for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." We make sin the issue, we set the gospel back. Don't make sin the issue anymore in your life, or certainly in your evaluation of other people. Don't do it. It sets everything back. You're just going to perpetuate the lie of the wicked one who makes sin the issue, or your goodness. See, he's the sponsor and creator of the system that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's good and evil, good and evil, good and evil. See, that's not what it is. Because the conscience, programmed with the norms and standards of good and evil, all can do is accuse or excuse. But it can't bring righteousness, and it doesn't satisfy the requirement of God, which is faith in Jesus Christ. So, if you get that at all, think about that until it's front and center in your frame of reference. The ultimate frame of reference is what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stare at it until you're cross-eyed. That means you see everything through the cross. I'm going to say that every time we meet. I say, please don't. I'm going to do it anyway. So then he says this. He stood in the his feet are like burnished bronze. He stood in the fire of judgment for us, as us, instead of us, as our surrogate, as our substitute, as the satisfying sacrifice that God required to exonerate man from what was due to him in terms of judgment. He took that judgment for us. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. That means of a higher quality and more frequent than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. This Jezebel, like the Jezebel of old, the one that King Ahab married, who was the high priestess of Baal and Ashtaroth worship, from the Assyrians and the Assyrian false gods. and the Babylonian gods that became Assyrian gods, that became Babylonian gods again, and then Persian gods, and Medo-Persian, and Greek, and Roman gods. Same gods, different names. Even as the church merged with the world, and the pagan traditions of the world merged into the church and became the holidays, the festivities, the rituals that were practiced in the early church through Roman Catholicism down to this very day and to the end of human history, when John identifies the woman who's riding the beast, and the beast that's riding the woman, who is Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots and the abominations of the earth. That is the false system of religion that governs and tyrannizes and murders Jews and believers in Christ during the final 7 years of human history. So he says, you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. Lovely message for a Sunday morning, isn't it? God does that, is doing it now, and will always do the same thing, because he never changes. He's the same God he always was. You said, but Christ died for the sins of the world. That's right. So that we might have everything in the realm of God's goodness that he wants to give us. And yet man resists him, spurns his generosity and his kindness, and instead settles for the paltry things that he thinks he can gain and keep. And he can't gain or keep anything that's good. So, he says, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. He's not talking about the tribulation period. He's talking about great devastation, destruction, and trouble. Unless they repent of those deeds that she teaches and sponsors, her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, that is the remainder, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast, hold on to, until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds, versus the deeds of Jezebel that she led the servants of God into, until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. You say, well, I'm not ready to have even authority over my own soul, authority over my own home, authority over those given to me. Take my place of authority that God has given me. Well, you can have authority over the nations. You can have all those and authority over the nations when it's done. Just heed, hear and heed God's word. Change your mind. Let his thoughts displace yours. Because haven't you found out yet that yours are wrong? Everything. Have you come to the conclusion that everything that you used to think, everything that you think is wrong? Huh, unless you do, you'll still eat from that same tree and have the same results. Everything's going to be death. It will. There's no way around it. Stop being magical thinkers and realize that if you do the same things in the same way, you'll get the same result. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. God's not mocked. You can't mock God. He said it, and it's absolutely so. It doesn't matter who you are. Me, you, and your dog named Boo. Doesn't matter. It always happens the same way. The same things bring the same results. Can't get different results from doing the same things. Thinking the same way. Nobody does right unless they think right. That's the principle. That's a great principle. Think about that one. And they think wrong, and so they do themselves harm by doing wrong, thinking wrong, doing wrong, choosing the wrong things. You're going to get bad results. You may not intend to do so, but it always happens the same way. That's a constant. You can't change it, an absolute. So he says, the rest in Thyatira do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Wow. That is to belong to a special order, to the special entourage. Those who have the closest friendship, camaraderie, and proximity to Christ for all eternity. They're highly exalted. If they can overcome this darkness and walk in the light, he'll give them a victory that is far-reaching, that reaches all the way to the endless ages of the eternal day, to eternity. Believe me, these things aren't pie in the sky. You might think they are because you haven't heard them before, or you've never really thought about them, and you're just too wrapped up in your everyday life and the details of life, instead of getting wrapped up in the Word of God and the promises of God, the provisions of God, and the things that he's promised to the lovers of God. Only goes to the lovers of God. Sorry. The days that we live in are days characterized by people who love believers, who love money, who love pleasure, who love themselves in a sick way, instead of loving God. And God is worthy of all our love, all our affection, all our devotion, because of what he's done and what Christ did for us on the cross. Press on to the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. Don't settle for anything less. Get that cross into your frame of reference and see what happened there and remember what happened there and live crucified and yet alive as Christ lives in and through us. That's the whole idea. See, that's the central exhortation of Scripture. You died. If you'll only believe that, then the life that you live in the flesh, you can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And then you'll stop frustrating the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing where you're concerned. See, it's either true, it's either real, it's either life, or it's not real, true, or living. It's dead. It's just something that people say. I tell you, I'm here to tell you, it's not. It's real. It's the greatest reality this side of eternity. When you get there, you'll see the new person you were made to be and that you've been all along. And you didn't even know it because you failed to recognize it. You failed to receive the information that you needed so that you could change your mind and think of yourself and see yourself and know yourself. Yes, and love yourself as God sees, knows, and loves you. Otherwise, you don't have a shot, a snowball's chance in hell of succeeding here. And then, of course, that means you won't succeed there either. You'll be there, but you might be like one who escapes through a house that's burned down, that's on fire, in 1 Corinthians 3:15. So, let's finish this passage. He says, and I will give him the morning star. And then he says this, seven times to seven churches, which stand for all churches and consecutive eras of church history down to the end of church history, to the rapture, the exonestasis, the out-resurrection, or the taking out, the violent taking out and tearing away of the church from this world, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. He who has an ear, let him hear. Really, the force of it is, he who has an ear, better hear. It's an imperative, a command. What the Spirit says to the churches. And he's saying all this and more. Here we have identified in this church the darkest time that the church would ever pass through. This period between 540 and 1600, it's a long one, would be completely pervasive and invasive. What I mean is, turn to Matthew 13, 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That rhymes. I'll have Vicki do a rap on this. Well, the kingdom of the heaven is going to be like leaven, which a woman took from 7-Eleven. No. She bought it 7-Eleven. Matthew 13, 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, that's yeast, which a woman took and hid in three packs of flour. See, there's only three parts of your spiritual life that are valid, that remain. Faith, hope, and love, that's it. It's going to affect faith, it's going to affect hope, and it's going to affect love. Because if it affects faith, it ends up affecting hope and love. Leaven is corruption. You know that from the scriptures? It's hypocrisy, malice and evil, a subtle influence, like yeast, a very subtle influence, a hidden agenda, an invisible yet pervasive effect that results in a swelling or a rising. That is, an arrogant composure or response. So with his fiery gaze, he sees right through every facade, the pretense of every hidden agenda, the power play, the politics, the thoughts and intentions of men's hearts. And he sees that rising or swelling, that arrogance, that is standing opposed to the truth of God's word. And as man thinks that he can stand on his own, take heed lest you fall, or any government thinks it'll stand on its laurels, on its past accomplishments. The past has nothing to do with the present, nothing to do with the future whatsoever. If you forget the lessons of the past and you don't do the right things in the present, then the future will arrive and you'll have corruption, a harvest of corruption. That's what we're experiencing even now. It takes a long time for it to happen. It's a massive economy. It's a massive society. And it has to tumble down till it finally hits us. And when it does, it'll wipe out people's, at least all of their confidence in things that can be moved. And it'll be a shaking. So, with his fiery gaze, he sees through every facade and the pretenses of man. Man looks on the outward appearance, and if it looks good right now, he thinks it's okay, and it will be okay. It remain okay, but it won't be. Christ is able to see beyond what is done into why and wherefore. That is why things are done. And he knows the motives and the intentions and the background for every thought, every decision, and every action. So this being the description of Jesus that John saw, refers to his appearance as one who stood in the fire of judgment for us and as us, which gives him the right, he's the only one that has it, to correct us, to instruct us, in order to spare us undue and untold misery. And the destruction, the cataclysm of destruction not to mention the incomparable eternal losses for believers, because that's certainly a factor. Figuratively, his appearance represents that which he has done for us in order that we might recognize and appreciate his sacrifice, honor his suffering, and live in profound gratitude, which always sponsors sanctification. That is, the setting apart of the believer's soul and his life and time. The purification and the prosperity that he wants to give, because he does want to prosper his people. John says, I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That they don't have prosperous souls, so any prosperity they receive comes as judgment. Because prosperity without capacity is not a blessing. It's judgment. Look at the people who suddenly come into wealth without the capacity for it. You can read the case histories of every one of them or see the programs on it. There's documentaries on what happened to the winners of the lottery. And you can see in no uncertain terms and in almost every single case what happens. You say, well, I'd like to try it. Then you're going to go down. If it doesn't come from God, you'll go down. So, it comes upon all who ignore, neglect, or despise his word, his authority. Spurn his kindness, reject his detailed instructions. We have the instruction manual, which is the word of God. And if we don't heed his instruction, then we will enter into destruction. Just like those who do not grow in the grace will groan, certainly, in disgrace when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I have to warn you about these things because they're real. And they're going to be the great issue of your life. Not now. You think everything's fine. But then and forever. So how important is it? Quite important, I'd say. So he judges the thoughts of men whose thoughts are evil, whose motives are impure, and whose deeds are unacceptable because they are from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is cursed, and are accomplished by human energy, human activity, according to worldly wisdom and for the vainglory of man, not for the glory of God, in order to seize power, gain wealth, and take control. That's what man wants. He's a control freak. He doesn't give to God what's due to God. Oh, he gives to Caesar maybe what's due to Caesar, but he forgets the most important part of that passage, the principle. Make sure you give to God what's God's. They're not giving to Caesar or to God. What's more important? Give to God what's God's, and he'll take care of the rest. Everything else will fall into place if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. God's righteousness doesn't say, well, I'm going to cheat Caesar. No. So give to God what's God's. You get it? See what I'm saying? That's the most important. But people always say, well, give. Did you make some money under the table? You better give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Well, how about giving to God what's God's? Let's start there. And then you'll give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Either that or he'll seize what's yours. And he'll take it and seize you and put you in jail. One of the two. But if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added to you. So, people do these things to make a name for themselves, to acquire prestige, fame, fortune, pleasure, and position, to gain celebrity in order to be feared or to be worshipped as a celebrity. Christ, who is the undisputed and preeminent, divine and human, absolute ruler of the universe, the controller of human history, and the ruler of his church, will, by whatever means he deems necessary, take those down who attempt to take God's glory and usurp his glory. Those who take upon themselves the responsibility of communication, like me, like Judy, when she comes up here, you do with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who wills and works inside of us. We work out our salvation and the exercise of any gifts or opportunities for communication. Those who take upon themselves the responsibility of communication are held to a very high standard. So Jesus says to the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. A lot of leaven in there, isn't there? Yeah. Because you devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, a facade, you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Many there be that take the honor to themselves, and these will be held to a stricter standard. That's James 3:1. Let not many become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such you'll incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. You think pastors do? Communicators, preachers, evangelists, ladies that teach women's studies and that type of thing, women's seminars, do you think they ever stumble? We all stumble in many ways. Never think of people above what's written. And so he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body as well. How important is it what we say? How much more important than that is what we don't say, that you don't give voice to? There's certain things you just can't say. Let your words on earth be few. Ladies, don't exacerbate the devastation of unwinnable arguments with your husband. Men, bite your tongue. Don't lash back. Be the bigger person. She's the weaker vessel. Your words are going to cut her like a sword. And she's not going to forget, because she doesn't see the cross and the present tense power of it. So what are you going to do? You're going to cause, you're going to look in the mirror. You know, Eddie said this in his study. Look in the mirror. Look at your wife. She's going to be the reflection of you. And you say, well, she did that. She's the responder. You're the initiator. So go ahead and cut her. Go ahead and hurt her. Go ahead and bruise her. Go ahead and wound her. And what's it going to do? It's going to hurt you. That's all it's going to do. And then you're going to say, it's her fault. It's her fault. It's her fault. And be like a little girl. Have the victim mentality instead of the victor's mentality, that at least says, it's me. I'm at fault. I'm to blame for what I did to myself. It's not nearly as devastating what people do to you as what you do to yourself. Men and women, husbands and wives, children and parents, parents and children, doesn't matter. Just be real careful how you walk. Not as fools, but as wise. Knowing the times, that is, taking full advantage of your opportunity, because the days we live in are exceedingly evil. So, that's the communicators. And don't step in with reckless abandon. Don't make yourself an authority. God will raise you up if that's what you're to be. Today's woman teachers, and I got to talk about this because we're talking about Jezebel. Today's women teachers who teach men and women and rise to national and international prominence are great speakers and naturally good teachers. But that being said, they are arrogant rebels who mock God's plan, God's order, and trespass the boundaries of gender-specific truth that's written for a reason. And they may say many true things and even express kindness and compassion, but the fact remains that they will always function and react in emotion, rely on intuition, employ feminine charm, misuse power, and fall into deception. That's why he says a woman can't teach the local assembly. Does that mean you can't listen to what Judy said, man? No, she was teaching women. And you can gain much from what's true in the Word of God and just apply the specifics to yourself. So, these gain acceptance through attractiveness, like Jezebel here. She's controlling the whole church and her teaching. And her leading astray is affecting the whole church for nearly 1,000 years. From 541 to 1600s. And In the end, many are deceived and enticed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and are destroyed with all those who tolerate and participate with this brand of effeminate, emotional, and humanistic Christianity. You know, like Paul McCartney and John Lennon wrote, when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me. That's the Mary Jesus cult or the mother child cult. All comes from the same place. Speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. Vicky, do you know that? She's not going to sing it either. She said she will not sing it. She'd leave the church first. Good. Great answer. She didn't say that, but I read her mind. As far as their love is concerned, he doesn't say that is these folks that he's addressing in the church of Thyatira, as far as their love is concerned, he doesn't say that there is any. He just says that he knows if there is any. And in what they, that is, in what they do. He knows whether they have any love in what they do. He doesn't say that their faith, he doesn't say there is any, he's just saying that he knows if there is, or if there's any in what they do. Lots of works, as many have, good deeds, even sacrificial giving, etc. But wrong motives from the wrong source, according to man's agenda, man's purpose, man's plan, man's will, rather than God's plan, purpose, and will. And so here Christ is not nearly as interested in what they do as how and why they do what they do. He's looking right through the facades. And if this were not so, he would have little else to say and little to issue, that is, warning them against what he's critiquing here, and little that would deserve such extreme or severe judgment as he is about to pronounce, like death, pestilence. Notice, he says that this woman calls herself a prophetess. He doesn't call her a prophetess. Calls herself a prophetess. Kind of like Miriam, she was a prophetess. And what happened? She thought that she was going to usurp Moses' authority. And the Lord said to her and to Aaron, who was complicit in it, said, you know, he said, if there's a prophet among you, I'll speak to him in dreams and visions and give him understanding and inklings of things, but not so my prophet Moses, for to him I speak face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then what he did was he inflicted Miriam, because she didn't like the fact that he married a black woman, a Cushite, an Ethiopian. So guess what he did? He said, here's what he does in poetic justice, just like he's doing here. It's poetic, very poetic. It's perfect. It's fitting. It's appropriate. He says, oh, do you like white, do you? Here, I'll make you real white. And he gave her leprosy. Leprosy, your skin turns white. See how poetic it is? And then she was outside the camp. And the troop of Israel did not progress until she was restored to them after 7 days. And so don't go into racial things, because racial things mean nothing. And there's no difference between races. And God doesn't save by race. He saves by grace and through faith. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. See, this thing about the blessing coming from Abraham to America isn't about being Jewish. It's about God's faithfulness to track mankind because of the promise made to Abraham. And he won't lie to Abraham, and he will not but fulfill every promise that he made. And that's what he does. It's not about being Jewish or Gentile. It has nothing whatsoever to do with that on the human side. It has everything to do with it on the divine side, because God is faithful to his every word and his every promise. So I hope you understand that it's not a Jewish thing. With God it is, because he promised the Jews that the blessing would follow them wherever they went. And he also promised it would be a blessing to those who bless them and a cursing to those who curse them. So make sure that you're on the blessing side, that's all. So, in 1 Timothy 2:12, this woman who says she's a prophetess isn't one. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, it says, If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize, this is Paul speaking, that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. In other words, you don't read the scriptures as though men said it. It's from the Lord. But if anyone does not recognize this, God doesn't recognize him. Or 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. You say, oh, that is so archaic. That can't be so today. Not in this culture. Oh, well, guess what? These are gender-specific truths. That means there's no difference between men and women in terms of privilege and opportunity and exaltation and authority. But guess what? A woman that maintains a quiet and confident spirit, that is quietness and confidence in the Lord, is of great worth. She's a thing of rare beauty. How many are there today? Maybe none. Or just a couple. There's only a couple. It's a tiny remnant. Even as there are men that take their rightful authority and use that authority to bless and to guide and to fill their soul with all abundance of goodness so that they have something to give away, so that they are truly agents of Jesus Christ in this world. Oh, so few. Do I count myself among them? I don't think so. Not really. Not as I should. Not as I ought. But I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if it happens, it'll happen in spite of me. Although, I want that, I desire that, and I'm available. That's all. That's all any of us can be. So, he doesn't allow a woman to teach. And he says, as it was, not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So what's that mean? That means women, by their constitution, are prone to deception and emotional reaction. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children. That means through bearing and raising children by staying at home and having a humble life and a difficult life where you have to trust God, just like the man out in the world. He has to trust God. If he doesn't, he's not going to get ahead unless he cheats and robs and steals and, you know, enters into criminal activity. Then he might prosper for a little while, but then he's going to go down under the justice of God because nobody gets past it. And so he says, it was not Adam that was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, reliance, and love and sanctity with self-restraint. That means self-control, egritia, fruit of the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do, but God has to choose it. So, whether a man or a woman, it's God's place that he places you in and the place he puts you in. So, have you ever noticed how men act around beautiful or sensuous women? Have you ever noticed how you act around them? Like a fool, usually, right? They're all gaga, like lovesick puppies. You think that she's interested in you somehow, this gorgeous babe. And she's not interested in you at all. Thank God she's not. Like, they act like lovesick puppies, like macho men. Puff out their chest, act real cool, real macho, real manly. Even lower their voice a couple of decibels, you know, make it nice and low. How stupid we are. Oh, how we try to impress them. It's like a natural thing. And, well, we don't live in a natural. We're not supposed to anyway. And to do most anything that they ask. That's what's happening here in this church with this feminine influence. And he says in verse 21 of Revelation 2, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed. Uh-oh. Okay, that's what we were after, right? No, a bed of sickness. That's what we'll do. And those who commit adultery with her, those involved with her, those who follow her lead into terrible trouble. Unless they repent of the way she does things, her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence. That's called the sin unto death. And those who depart from the truth, depart from righteousness rather than depart from unrighteousness, which is the inscription on the foundation, 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Adikia, which is believer unrighteousness. He says, I'll kill her children with pestilence that do her deeds. And he says, because I will give. I'm the one that knows and searches the minds and hearts and will give to each one according to his deeds. He said, well, I thought it was according to his faith. It is, but faith without works, without deeds, corresponding deeds, is dead. You say you believe that your sins are forgiven and you don't forgive others? That means you don't believe it. Because if yours are forgiven, so are everyone else's. If Christ died as a propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, how can you impute people's sins to? You don't believe. You don't believe. You believe that God will forgive you because maybe you said, oh, I'm sorry I did that, and then I'll do this. No, you missed the whole thing. It's what Christ did on the cross, and that's all that matters to God. He doesn't see your sin. Why? He put it behind his back. He removed it from you like the east is from the west. And your sins and iniquities, he can remember no more. He won't remember if he's chosen to forget them. So what's the issue? Righteousness. How you think, what you say, what you choose, and what you do. Attentiveness, to be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Stop listening to people. Stop exalting men. And take your stand on the Word of God. Make sure that you've got the armor on at all times. And that the Word of God is before your eyes. Don't lose track of it. Keep it, which means keep your eye upon it, guard it from loss, and prioritize it with all of your might. Wisdom is the most important thing, and if it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Get it? These times that we live in require radical proclamation and teaching of these things so that believers might finally get it. Oh, can I drill down in your soul and put these things in there as I've drilled down in my own to get them in? I hope so. I want to. I need to. You need it. So, you know what? Things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. Are you prepared? Are you going to be the one? Are you going to be among the ones rescued? Or are you going to be the ones swept away with the wicked? I have to bring these issues up. It's true. Even on a Sunday morning, you want to hear nice things? I don't have anything nice to say. Neither does God, evidently. Gloom and doom? Yeah, for all those who are practitioners of witchcraft. That is rebellion, which is tantamount to witchcraft. Do you think he likes witchcraft? You think he likes soothsayers, fortune tellers? That's what these people have become. In bringing this nice, glowing prediction about the future, and the future is going to be dark and it's going to be bleak, even as it was during this time in human history. We'll get to that. So, see, black hearts produce black deeds. And guess what they're deserving of? Black death. It was during this period of the Dark Ages where pestilence wiped out half of the population of Europe and the Middle East. During the Middle Ages, it was essential that people were given the last rites and had the chance to confess their sins before they died. But the deadly plague spread so far that the Pope had to give like a blanket last rites to everyone who was dying because there were no priests even left alive to administer last rites. not enough clergy to offer the last rites or give support or help any of the victims. The situation was so bad at that time that Pope Clement the VI was forced to grant remission of sins to all who died of the Black Death. Victims were allowed to confess their sins to one another, or even to a woman. How about that? And that was forbidden in that economy. The church could offer no reason for the deadly disease, and beliefs were sorely tested. Everybody wondered why these things were coming, and it was evident from these passages. I guess nobody read them. So, people had lots of questions. That was good because it really spurred the what they called the English Reformation. The first well-documented pandemic was the Plague of Justinian in 541 AD. That's why this period begins in 541. Named after the Byzantine Emperor Justinian I, it killed up to 10,000 people a day just in the city of Constantinople. That's modern-day Istanbul or Turkey. That's in the same area there, Asia Minor. According to ancient historians, modern estimates suggest half of Europe's population was wiped out before the plague disappeared in the 700s. That's just the first time. The next time it hit is in the 1340s and in the 1650s. And so, in 1 Timothy 2:12, well, we saw that already, didn't we? That was about forbidding women to teach. I'm going the wrong way. So the Black Death lingered for centuries, particularly in the cities, that is, in the large metropolitan areas. Outbreaks included the Great Plague of London. That was actually the final one in 1665 to 66, in which 1 in 5 residents died. 1 out of every 5 people died. The consequences and effects of the Black Death were far-reaching in England. Prices and wages rose. Greater value was placed on labor, and it put an end, like I told you, to the feudal system. And it's Thyatira, which was chastised by these things and lasted for a period of almost 1,000 years, wherein people became disillusioned with the church and its power and its influence, and the church went into decline. But those true principles of the church and true statements of Scripture were then given a fresh chance to emerge. And, you know, in the 1600s, that there would be a few in Sardis who did not soil their garment, and that would be the Reformation. The Reformation would come where they would discover sola fide, sole Christus, sola scriptura. There's only faith, it's only Christ, it's only the Scripture. And those things would emerge again, and it would be a time of great prosperity and no critique by Christ, called Philadelphia, which is also, that's Philadelphia, also the name of the first official capital of the United States of America. That's how the blessing of Abraham came all the way here. From the extremity of Europe, pushed there by all of the adversity and all of the judgment that came against false teaching and the leaven that permeated the entire church and the arrogance that resulted from it. But, as we can see, even in the times of Paul, that Thyatira was kind of a blessed place, and the blessing came through adversity, and that is in the raising up of a woman of all people. Guess what her name was? Lydia. Paul met Lydia, and Lydia said, "Why don't you guys come stay at my house? I believe everything that you're saying is true." And she knew the Scriptures. That is the Old Testament Scriptures, and she believed the teaching of Paul and became a major force in propelling the unbelieving peoples of that day under the influence of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and by the Holy Spirit was an instrument in his hand to bring about the truth and to bring salvation to many people. She was a very wealthy woman, and she supported the Apostle's ministry and was always available for whatever God asked her and wanted her and told her to do. And that's what we're here for too, men and women alike. Just listen carefully to what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And guess what? We're done. with this one. We'll go on to the Sardis next week. Father, thank you for these things.